Colossians chapter 1. Last week, we dealt sort of generically as we looked at this first chapter, but we looked at the, and I want to just boil it down rather than go back and re-preach that message. This is about the headship of Jesus over this church. Indeed, Colossians written mostly to affirm Jesus, the whole book. And even as we go today and we look at the idea of the church and the preaching of the word, even that, the main thing that brings it together is the idea of Jesus. And so Jesus is not just sort of, we can put Jesus oftentimes in a caricature of Santa Claus or something like that. So Jesus is the authority in this place. He's what we talk about. It's what we're passionate about. If we don't have a... God's Word says, Paul, last week, he's the head of the church. And what happens with bodies that don't have heads is that they're sort of limp and lifeless corpses that don't accomplish anything. They have no message to speak of. They have no direction. And we're proposing that this church not be that way, that the thing that we want to be different about this church, or indeed certainly biblical, is that the head of this is Jesus. It's what orients what we do. It motivates and drives all that we do. It's the passion that we have, not just in this church, and I say the church, and I'm kind of talking about all of us, but I'm talking about you as an individual, what orients your life. You are a member of the body of Jesus. You're a member, and Jesus is your head, not just in this room, not with the programs that we do, but in your home, in your life. Is Jesus the head? You see, directing things. I would say, and I think you could feel this maybe a little bit, but that the difference between a strong Christian, let's call it that, and a carnal Christian, or sort of a lukewarm, or just sort of a Sunday morning, if we want to call it that, however you want to look at that analogy. But the difference is the people that actually take Jesus seriously. Are you following that? It's the difference between taking Jesus seriously and compartmentalizing Jesus to Sunday morning, compartmentalizing Jesus to what we say around preachers and ministers. It's really amazing to me. You can imagine when I meet people and they find out that I'm a minister, immediately the language starts to change. I love that. And all of a sudden, it's just amazing. And I know that I know you better than that, you know, just from what I've heard. But all of a sudden, they're just really religious and and I'm not saying that we ought to be normal people that love Jesus. We ought to be normal, everyday people that are passionate about Jesus. Not any more complicated than that. And so, this book really kind of brings this home for us as we orient around Jesus. We look at this book, chapter 1 again. All the fullness of God dwells in him, verse 19. And I love this, and I just want to point out verse 20. And through him to reconcile, chapter 1, all things to himself. Everything's changed. Everything's changed because Jesus is a reality. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, everything's changed. Everything. Nothing's as it used to be. When you come to the place when Jesus becomes a reality in your life, your world gets flipped, turned upside down. It changes. And we have a very low bar in Christian circles today that basically indicates that you can have a relationship with Jesus or profess Jesus or make commitment to Jesus. We talk about we made a profession of faith. It really doesn't mean anything. What matters is your commitment to Jesus. What matters is your passion for Jesus. And we've got this very low bar. Well, they're Christians. And that's an awfully low bar for what God requires as the kind of way that we ought to live, where Jesus is the head. Often Jesus is the tail for us, if even a part. And so we need to make sure that, well, I haven't even started yet. I'm just now starting to get wound up. This is just a review from last week. I'm getting excited all over again. So we need to have Jesus. Can you receive that? That was last week. Jesus is the head, and there's a lot of things that demands of us if Jesus is the head. And we need to take that seriously as a church. So today, I want to look at verse 24. And I'm not sure, verse 24, and we're going to look through verse 29. So I'm just going to read this passage really quickly, and then I'm going to give us a framework of what I'm going to say. I'm going to give you my outline up front, and then I'm going to go off script and talk. And it might sound disjointed. I didn't know how else to do it today. So let's read verse 24 through verse 29, chapter 1, the book of Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. This is a great passage. There is a lot here, and I'm going to try to narrow this field down and do some big picture applications as we work through this passage. But here's the big picture, this passage, and I want to qualify it this way, that this is what we are about in a neat nutshell. This is what we're about. Two things. To make God's word fully known. To make God's word fully known, that is, God's word that is the mystery of Christ. To make God's word fully known. And number two, to make God's people fully prepared or mature. To make God's word fully known. And number two, to make God's people fully mature. That's what all this is. When we meet here Sunday morning, when we're going to start doing Wednesday night, we do all these things. The reason why we do what we do in this building as it relates to discipleship and working with one another and the fellowship, all of this that happens here as we come together is in order to preach the word in such a way that it's clear and... So in other words, make God's word known and to make God's people fully mature. That's it. Now this is very basic, boiled down to the very essence of what we're trying to accomplish. And then we do things that are outreach things when we serve and all that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how we relate to one another. And in particular, I would like to say, it is the role, and I think Paul says it here and we'll look at it, but it's also my goal as an elder of this church, as a pastor of this church. This is my responsibility. And I would say even as that expands out into the other elders of the church, this becomes our responsibility. Everybody following me here this morning? Everybody awake? You awake? Good. All right, we're going to start. All right, so let's look at, I want to just jump here to verse 25. Well, let's go to verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering, Paul, for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. This is the body. Remember, he's the head. Paul's already made this very clear. Which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church, I was made a minister. I read that this week, and I was like, wow, I mean, you know, even, and it humbles me. This is dorky. Why did somebody not call me out on having a pen in my pocket? When I was reading this passage this week, there was a lot of weight for me behind this passage, because God's word makes it very clear that he is the one that establishes the leadership in churches. We played our role and you guys called me and all that, but God was over all that in ways that we just don't understand. And there were people that voted and they made their vote and I got apparently a majority of the vote, and I'm here. But the church, in a sense, didn't call me. Jesus called me to this church. Right or wrong, like it, lump it. It's the way it is. And I just sort of feel very humble about that this morning. I feel very privileged. I feel, in fact, I really feel like I can tell that he did, because I feel like there's a connection. I felt that way week one. God was at work. And so what ministers do is they do, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. God bestows this for your benefit. I know that that's hard to hear sometimes, because sometimes I am not the most cordial minister. Sometimes I deliver messages that are hard to hear. Sometimes I offend people. I am not perfect. No amens there. I heard somebody say that's true. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Don't, Terry. Sorry, it's okay. You're forgiven. I am not perfect. I'm just, consequently, you're not perfect either. We're just trying to work this thing out. And you have to be gracious with me, and I have to be gracious with you. The downside is I have to be gracious with more people than you have to be gracious with. You only have to be gracious with me. I have to be gracious with the likes of all of you. A motley crew of people. So we may not necessarily always see eye to eye or get along, but the reality is that the reason I'm here is for your benefit. I don't understand that. Sometimes I feel uncomfortable with that, but that's the way it is. Sometimes I don't fulfill that role the best that I can. Sometimes I do well, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do well and you don't receive it. And so we're always playing that game. But we're striving to do better the relationship between pastor and church. I just want to get that out of my system. I'm glad that you're the church here. I think that God knitted that together. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And so, but everybody here has to understand, I'm just a flawed individual in the same way that Paul was, with a lot of problems, nothing perfect. If you're looking for the perfect pastor, I'm afraid that you have to look elsewhere. But it won't be here. And if I'm looking for the perfect church, I'll have to look elsewhere. It won't be here. And so we're doing the best that we can together, operating with grace for one another. Amen? Well, let's keep going. But this is his thing. So he's bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now again, this is what we talked about. Remember we said the two main things: make God's word fully known. All right? How does that happen? It happens in the context of a minister, and sometimes there are under-shepherds, in our case, like Sunday school teachers, other elders, but it happens in the context of people with some spiritual giftedness and authority preaching and teaching the word and making it known. God's word says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now, it's the word of God, not my own personal opinion. I find it striking sometimes that people say that, you know, sometimes you hear, and I heard this a lot in other ministries, you know, you preach a certain way or you know, and you hear a lot of different terms, and you preach this way, and I'm not sure I like that. I like this kind of preaching. You know, everybody's got their own sort of cup of tea. And I get it. So everybody's different. Everybody does it different. That's great. But here's the thing, is what are we preaching here? The word. Preach God's word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That's the key, is the word. Sometimes that's more theological. Sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's this. Sometimes it's that. But it's always the word. Sometimes the word's just encouraging. Sometimes it's hard-hitting. Sometimes it's boring, maybe. Sometimes it's exceptionally exciting. But it's all necessary. It's the word. So we always want to do a good job here. This is what we're about. So then I preach the word, you receive the word. As the word is preached, you receive. You prayerfully receive. I prayerfully preach. You prayerfully receive. We're preaching the word. That is, now we're getting tighter now. We're getting moving on. All right. That is verse 26. He says, preaching the word. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints. So now Paul's connecting. So I'm trying to work this through so we understand what Paul's saying. Paul is connecting preaching the word with that. He says that is, in other words, the mystery. What are we really trying to preach? What's definitely the main thing when we preach God's word? It's we're preaching a mystery that's been revealed, a mystery that people didn't know 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, people didn't know this mystery, but now we preach a mystery that's been revealed to us. What is that mystery? God's word continues. To whom God willed to make known what... Well, let me say something about... Paul goes on to clarify what this mystery is. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, I don't want to... We know what the mystery is. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But what we do want to say is Paul says that this mystery has riches of glory. I just don't feel like we can just walk through what that means. The thing that we're trying to preach has riches. Riches. It's something that we look for and strive for. It's the thing that everybody wants. They want to be well, not everybody wants, but you think riches, I want riches, riches, riches. You know what I'm saying? And this is what we're talking about. This is richness. This is like nothing lacking. You know, what rich people have is they don't have a need for things. So they want more things, but they don't have needs for more things. And that's what this is. This is the riches. Riches. No, you know, this is, understand the all, this is sort of an encompassing word that makes it really big. Riches of glory, which cannot be underestimated how big a word that is, glory. It comes from a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, the word kabod in the Hebrew, the word glory. And that word in Hebrews, in the Hebrew Old Testament, means weight, weighty. Paul, Jesus says this in the New Testament when he's talking about the Pharisees. He says, listen, you're all interested in your, you know, your tithe of cumin and mint. And the Pharisees were all getting all really antsy-pantsy about all these little things about the law. And it's like they're sitting there. They have 10 mint leaves. And they're like, okay, 9 for me, 1 for Jesus. They have, you know, cumin, okay, and they have parts of cumin. 9 parts for me, 1 part of cumin for Jesus. And they were so caught up in the little things. And Jesus says, hold on, you need to be caught up into, and this is what he says, the weightier, New American Standard translates it this way, the weightier matters of the law. What's that mean? It's coming from the word glory. The stuff that's more important. The stuff that pushes the agenda of God to glorify Jesus, and mint leaves and cumin don't really move that agenda very far. But there are other things in God's word that definitely push this agenda forward. This is the, these are the things here that we're talking about, the riches of glory. Right? The stuff that's really important, the big stuff. Huge, big pictures. And so we come to what this is. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. They did not know it. We did not understand it. But it is this, which is, and listen, here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Now, Ephesians makes it very clear. I was studying this week, and I was kind of troubled with it. But here, Ephesians definitely talks about a mystery, and it is this. The mystery in Ephesians is that the Gentiles can now come to faith in Jesus in a way that they thought only the Jews could. And it was a big mystery. And Paul says this is a tremendous mystery. And he makes it very clear that what that mystery is that the Gentiles, that you and I can partake of the covenant blessings of God afforded, used to be only afforded to Jews. And that now we could get grafted into this vine, like Paul says in Romans. We can get grafted in and afford ourselves through Jesus of all the blessings and benefits that God gives to the Jews, that we can be afforded to that in some way. We're grafted into the vine. I don't think that's the mystery that we're talking about here, though there's a lot of language that, no, it is talking about Gentiles and all that. I just don't think that that's the mystery here. And there's a lot of reasons why, as I studied this, that we're not going to get into for why I don't think that this mystery is the same. This mystery is different, so it's a pretty powerful one. Here's the mystery. Here's the mystery. The mystery is that covenant people are in Jesus now completely identified with Jesus in a way that there's no difference between me and Jesus in God's eyes. That's the mystery. I'm going to say it again, and we'll say it this way. Here it is. That basically, that this, as Paul says it, I complicated what Paul said. The mystery is that Christ is in you. That's the mystery. It's not more complicated. That means, no, what's that mean? That means that my identity, because Jesus is in me, is and Jesus is running and coursing his way through me, that when God looks at me, there's no distinction between me and Jesus. Because Christ is in me. I'm identified 100% and completely in Christ. That's the mystery. That's what we preach here. That is the mystery, the hope of glory. It's that you, if you're a sinner today, when God looks at you, God sees you and all of your filth and all of your nonsense and all of your rebellion and all of your sin in such a way that he has to turn his back, because God is a consuming fire and he's holy and he can't be in your presence, because God is good and in him there is no darkness at all. And so he has to reject you. But the hope that we have is, and what is mysterious now, is that has been revealed now very clearly, is that when you come to Christ, Christ is now in you in a way that's transformative, in a way that brings hope, in a way that brings hope for your eternity. Because that means that if Christ is in you in this way, when God looks at you, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. That's how we're identified. And when that happens, we have hope that there's nothing, there's neither height nor depth nor principalities nor anything that's going to separate me from the love of God. Why? Because I'm in Jesus. I'm identified with Jesus. I'm no longer identified with my past, with my nonsense, with my rebellion. Now, in Christ, I have nothing in between me and Jesus. And indeed, there is no difference, because Jesus has infiltrated me in such a way that I look like Jesus in God's eyes. That's a great mystery. I'm thankful for it. We got to get better about making that mystery known right here in this city, so that people know, listen, you've got a sin problem. You're lost. You've got sin in your life. God can't abide sin in any way. And so therefore, you have to come to a relationship with Jesus, in which Jesus comes inside you, changes you, and God sees the righteousness of Jesus in you in a way, as Christ, in a way that Paul said it, that Christ is in you now. You're completely identified with Christ, and in that there's hope. Is anybody thankful today for that hope, for the hope that we have in Jesus? Because without Jesus, then we're hopeless, completely hopeless. We're found in Christ. He's the hope of glory. And it's the mystery. It is the thing that motivates and orients the preaching that we have. It should. I need to do a better job. You need to do a better job at hearing it. We need to do a better job on the streets at delivering it. There is a hope in glory, and it's that you be found in Christ. That's the message. So then he goes on, verse 28, and we're going to be done here in just a moment. But we, who's the we? Ministers. Ministers. Shepherds, over which the task of preaching and teaching the word has been given. That here's what we do. We proclaim, verse 28, him. Who do we proclaim? Jesus. That's what we do. We proclaim Jesus. You are a little minister in this community. What do? You proclaim Jesus. Proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And I want to just point out before we look at this passage that this is pretty all-encompassing and comprehensive. This is a comprehensive passage. You have a word in the Greek that is found four different times in this passage. Same word. And you read it this way. Every man, every, right? You see that? We're admonishing every man, teaching every man with, New American Standard translates all wisdom, but it's the same word, with every wisdom. And then, so that we may present every man. How many is every? It's all. Every. You know, we have a task that's pretty comprehensive. We have a task, and that's to get this word, this mystery, this message to every person. To every person. We proclaim him. What's that look like? We admonish. That's a word that has every time it's used to do with warning. Warning. Admonishing, every time it's used, has to do with warning, has some element of warning to it. So what do? We proclaim him, absolutely, but we also admonish. We warn people. And people don't love to be warned. So, well, I like optimistic messages. You hear me? Everybody loves optimistic messages. But the thing is, if there's a skull and a crossbone somewhere on some poison, that warning's pretty mean-spirited. Well, skull and crossbone's pretty scary. Except if that warning's not there and you drink it, you're in trouble. That's just the way it is. Oh, that's a heavy warning, but it's a good one. It's a good one. Warnings aren't bad. Oh, well, I like a more positive message. Listen, sometimes we need warnings. You know, it's healthy to have warnings. So we have a warning, we have warnings. So we proclaim, we admonish every man, we teach every man. We teach every man. So many teachers in this room that have gifts for that. We teach every man. That's our goal. Consequently, that's not just here. I thought about this week. I was thinking about it. I'm struggling. Listen, we're not just teaching every man. It says every man. Some translations, everyone. Let's just say everyone. Everyone. We're teaching and admonishing everyone. I said this when we started our children's ministry. We seek to do a better job Wednesday nights. We're going to start children's ministry on Wednesday night. We'll see how that works. We'll see how that works. But the reason why we're doing it is because we want to do a good job at teaching and admonishing everyone. And so we're going to put energy and effort into children's ministry in a way that honors God so that we can do a better job. What I'm out on, what I want to make sure that we do, is that we do that well. I've been to ministries in which I don't know how anybody prepares here, so do not take this offensively. This is just an encouragement, okay? But I've been to ministries in which you go to Sunday school or to children's church, and the people that are doing those ministries, it was very evident, prepared 10 minutes before church started. You know what I'm saying? Have you seen that? You know what I'm talking about? Okay? Not good enough. Not good enough. If we're going to take this job seriously, then we're going to prepare. And we're going to prepare so that our kids see passion, so that our kids see and can hear the warnings and can be taught the word in a way that's powerful. And if you're not taking, this is for anybody here that teaches younger people in some capacity. If you're not taking that job seriously, you ought to either do it seriously or step down, because our kids are worth more. Don't work with our children. That is not sort of like the easy thing. Well, I'm good with kids. I'll work with kids because I can do that. And they're little basic little sermonettes. And I can play games and we can color. I'm really good at that. Listen. If you're not going to take the job seriously, because this is big time serious, because it's everyone that this is talking about, not just adults. If you're not going to take the job seriously when with our kids, don't do it. Find somebody else that will take it seriously. Get in the Word. Say, God, how can I deliver this lesson in a way that's life-changing to little kids so that they can walk away and be changed? If that's not the fervor and the energy that you're going to give to our children's program, we'll find somebody else. I think everybody does what I just described. We have a good group of people. We need to make sure that we treat that ministry because the people that are becoming believers in this world today are by and large children, not adults. That is where they're going to learn. And what they're going to do is see people that are either passionate or they're going to see people that are phoning it in. And the way they perceive you is more important than what they hear come out of your mouth. That's right. If they think you're just a weak Christian, you've been given this. How do you reckon they're going to live their life? This is important. Teaching every man with every wisdom. This is another way of saying the whole counsel of God, right? The whole counsel of God. Good parts, bad parts, not popular parts, popular parts, nice stories, ones that are tough to understand. The whole counsel. And then, so that we may present every man complete with Christ on notice. I've read this week and I was like, man, I actually one day will have the responsibility of not just accounting for what happened in this church, but actually have the responsibility of presenting you in some way that I don't understand. I'm just reading it. But in some way, I'm accountable for a presentation about the way that you act and respond relative to the way that I preach and teach. Right? So that we may present. We have some responsibility here to do this in a good way because we are responsible. I think that's, you know, Paul talks about to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and the Jews have all these privileges, and they got them first, and the Gentiles got second place. But the thing is that they also will be judged first. Paul's very clear about that in the book of Romans. Everybody likes having, this is just a word I think we just need to understand. The pastor's role is not dictator in chief. Absolutely not. I reject. We have good, strong, biblical checks and balances. No question about that. But the reality is that it is the elders that are going to be held responsible for how this church is directed. And so with that privilege comes great, great responsibility. And ultimately, one day, an actual accounting in front of the God of the universe. And I really rather doubt that there's anybody in this room that's going to want to jump to my defense on that day. There's nobody in this room that's going to say, in front of the God of the universe, hold on, I want to answer for his things and I'll take the brunt of whatever consequences come with the way that he treated and acted and led this church. Are you following me? Nobody here is going to do that. I promise you. And indeed, nobody ought to. And indeed, God won't allow it. I have, along with the elders, the inescapable responsibility to have to answer for what happens in this church. With that comes the responsibility and sometimes privilege of this and that. But that pales to the responsibility that is eternal, that has to be borne by ministers. Is everybody following that this morning? And so we have tremendous responsibility as ministers, but here is the ultimate goal, both as ministers and for our church, and we're almost done, so that we may present every man, woman, child, with whom we have the responsibility to teach and preach and share the mystery of the good news of Jesus, that our goals are that every man, woman, and child be complete in Christ, that is mature in their stature. I want my children to grow up to be good and strong. You know, we try to feed them good food. We don't do the greatest job about sort of the fast food category. Sometimes we make mistakes, but in a whole, we have healthy children. And one of my goals as a parent is to make sure that they grow up to be strong and healthy. Right? Every parent in here knows what I'm talking about. You do not want some kid that's so weak when he's 18 years old that you're having to pick him up because he's got no muscle structure, he's got no strong bones, and he's falling apart going to school because you did not treat him well with respect to how you fed him, with respect to how you trained him, with respect to what the things that you required of them. Okay, you want healthy children. This church wants healthy, grown up already adults in Jesus. When I was a kid around, when especially with Micah, when he was two or three, and he'd start acting like a little child and pouting and blah. Sometimes he does that today. It's not much different. But I'd tell him at 2 or 3 years old in front of people as a joke. I'd say, Micah, grow up. Grow up. Well, you know what? He's only 2 or 3. He can't grow up. What's he going to do? Kind of grow up. I mean, he's 2 or 3. He's not going to grow up. There's just very limited things that a 2, 3-year-old can do and accomplish. But at 14, 15... the idea that he ought to grow up just goes with his age. And some of us in this room that have been believers for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and you're mature in Jesus, God bless you. God bless you. But we have met them, not necessarily in this room, maybe not in this room, that have been 30, 40 years in the faith and need to grow up in the faith, need to mature up. It's high time. And so what we're saying is we don't just want Christians in this room. We want strong Christians that are passionate about Jesus, and that's a way of saying we want mature believers. Mature. In the same way that you would not accept your 14-year-old acting like a 3-year-old, in the same way we ought not accept believers that have been in the Word and been here and all that, being disruptive or whatever, and not being mature. Our goal is mature believers. Amen? Yeah. We want to work towards that. Consequently, the great thing is that that is not like a goal that can be just like reached. We can always mature more greatly. We never kind of get there. There's always room for promotion and advancement. There's always more. In other words, there is more of Jesus that could be in you and less you. You can be found more in the stature of Jesus than you were last year. And I think indeed that's heavy, that's important, even as we get into December. How did I do this year? Did I grow in my walk with God? Was I steady? Did things get worse? Am I maturing or am I not? That's our goal. So two things today. I trust that you receive. This is some teaching today. But I hope that you receive it. And honestly, the heart in which it's delivered. And that is a heart that says, let's mature in Jesus. Two goals in this church. Two goals. To make God's word fully known, including his mysteries. And to make God's people fully prepared. Somewhere in that long 50-minute message, I know it didn't seem that long. Don't look at your clocks. But that was 50 minutes long. Somewhere in that, it went by fast though, didn't it? It was great. Somewhere in that 50-minute message, there was something that the Holy Spirit wanted you to hear. Now, I trust that unshakingly, because God would not have had you come in his sovereignty unless there is something for you to hear. I believe that 100%. And not just hear it, but respond to. Not just hear it, but respond to. And we're going to give you a chance in just a moment, a very quick 2 minutes. I'm going to invite Kelly up. We're going to have just a time where you can make some commitments to the Lord. Let's pray. And Lord, we just ask right now that in this time that you would just give us a consecrated heart. I pray in Jesus' name that as the Holy Spirit has given us opportunity to hear the word, that as you have in the middle of that 50 minutes that you've spoken to us, made us uncomfortable, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bring that to our memory and that, Lord, we would consecrate ourselves. Help us to change. Help us to be mature believers in Jesus' name with your eyes closed. I'm just going to give you a chance to whatever the Lord's speaking, maybe last week, maybe this week, if you're saying, God, I just know that I'm not living with the passion. It might be as simple as that. I'm not living with the passion that I have to have. Maybe there's something very specific that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you in your heart on. So give you a minute to get that right with the Lord today. In Jesus' name. Confess our need of you today. We confess that we are undone without you. Lord, we confess and we affirm that you are a good God, you're holy and righteous, and that God, you've provided for us an identity in Christ that is good, and we're thankful today that we're found in you today. We're thankful. We're thankful that we have relationship with one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful today. Lord, solidify the changes that you would have us to make, the commitments that we made, the vows that we've made. I pray that you'd solidify them by the Spirit of God. Bless us, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the guys to come up. So if you are a visitor here today, And if you are someone who calls this place your home, in the bulletin is guest information there. Just write your name. If you've done that before, your name is sufficient. If you've never done that, write your name and address there, and that just gives us a way to connect with you. And I would just ask that you do that. Let's pray for the offering this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd bless both the gift and the giver. Expand the gifts and that sacrifice in a way that